Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be teaching the Word of the Lord today in this classroom. Today we're looking at the birth of Jesus Christ, and this will be found in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 1 and 2, and then drop down to verse 18 through 25 of Matthew. This is a part of the topics class here, special topic. Jesus' birth, we're going to give some detail that maybe you've not heard before. So anyways, let's see what kind of information we can come up with here on the birth of Jesus. This and the one in Luke are the passages that relate to us the birth of Christ. So, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1. So, if you'd be so kind as to turn there, we'll get started with today's lesson. And while you're turning there, the main verse involved with what we're going to say today is found in verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. Quote, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." End quote. Matthew 1, 21. Now let's take a brief look at the passage here in Matthew. We'll go, first of all, with the first two verses. Then we'll drop down to verse 18. So try to stay with me. Don't want to lose anybody. Okay? All right. Okay. Quote, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren." Now let's go down to verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." End quote. Now, notice how this starts in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter and begins the long genealogy of Christ. Quote, "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob," and so on through this long genealogy until it gets to Christ. And then things are different. It's like Matthew says, "Stop! Look at this. This is different. Look at what it says." Quote, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." End quote. It doesn't say Joseph or anyone else begat Jesus, but instead a fact way out of the ordinary. A completely different, one-of-a-kind generation of a child is stated. The begetting stopped in verse 16. Verse 18 plainly states that this was, quote, "before they," that is Mary and Joseph, "came together," which means they didn't have premarital relations. Matthew, in verse 23, states that she was indeed a virgin. In this regard, we see Matthew clarifying that Mary didn't remain eternally a virgin, as the Roman Catholics falsely claim. Because in verse 25... quote, "He," that is Joseph, "knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, that is Joseph, called his name Jesus. So what that is saying is that Mary and Joseph went on after the birth of Christ and had other children. Epiphanius, capital Epiphanius, if you'd like to look it up, adds, Joseph became the father of James and his three brothers. Not sure of the spelling of these things, but anyways, Joses, J-O-S-E-S, Simeon, and Judah, and two sisters, a Salome and a Mary, or a Salome and an Anne. Not sure of the idea of that last one there. Along with James being the elder sibling. In answer to Mary's question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The answer will be here in just a moment. A Jewish betrothal was an indefinite period of time. The engagement lasted sometimes years. And during that time, the virgin stayed with her parents. During this time, they watched over her, took care of her, and protected her. Now, the angel Gabriel answered Mary's question. Quote, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It is the Holy Spirit that gives life. He is the breath of life that is breathed into the nostrils of man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Life comes from God. So, what is biologically impossible, such as the virgin birth of Christ, is possible with God. There are questions concerning Joseph and Mary's ages. Now, the early church held that Mary was basically in her mid-teens, but this is not been proven. There is no evidence in regard to the age of either one of these people. But basically, young women were betrothed in their early to mid-teens. It was a arranged marriage by the parents, and the man was to be older to make him established. The parents wanted to make sure the man was able to take care of their daughter. Was the reason for that, and to see what kind of reputation he had. If the ancient rule was followed, and there really isn't a guarantee that it was, but the ancient rule was that the woman can be half the age of the man plus 7 years. Now, with this in mind, we could estimate the age of Joseph. Let's say, for instance, Mary was 16. By that rule, Joseph would be 32 minus the 7, making him the ripe old age of 25. Now, the pictures, most of which are Roman Catholic or influenced by the Catholicism, the pictures of a very young Mary, like 10 or 12 years old, and a man in his late 40s or 50s, one with a long gray beard, those pictures are probably very wrong. Next, let's cover when this occurred. The visit of the Magi. The visit of the Magi determines the year of Christ's birth. King Herod was still alive when Christ was born, and he died in the Roman year 750 AUC. AUC simply means that it was 750 years from the beginning of Rome as a city. That's how the Romans kept their calendar. Rome was the center point of their calendar, not Christ. So Christ would have been born after, so Christ could not have been born after 750 AUC because Herod was dead after that date. Now Herod hated the baby Jesus because Jesus was born king, whereas he, Herod, had to go through a lot of political manipulation to be appointed king by the Roman Caesar, and that took years. Now, Herod didn't belong on the throne. He knew it. Everybody there knew it. But he didn't belong on the throne because he wasn't even a Jew. According to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, Herod, going by the Magi's date of the stars appearing, judged that the year the one born king of the Jews was 2 years earlier, making it minimum 749 AUC, but probably anywhere, since it's not exact, it could have been 747 or 748. Now, to translate that into the modern calendar, that would make it more like 5 or even 6 BC. Incidentally, there is no 0 AD or 0 BC. The time of year could have been from our November to February, owing to the detail that the shepherds usually are out during that season at night. December the 25th, which seems to be a controversial date for some reason, but anyways, December 25th is the date arrived at by ancient calculations to pinpoint the date down. Considering that they did this, considering that Jesus' life was in a perfect cycle. Here's the cycle. According to this, Jesus Christ was conceived on the same day of the lunar month as he died. In other words, if it is recorded that he died 3 days before our resurrection day, that is commonly called Easter, then 9 months later was the day of the anniversary of his birth. So, the anniversary of his conception and death fell exactly 9 months away from his birthday. Let's say, for instance, Easter comes in a particular year in late March. 9 months would land the birth of Christ in late December. We have the winter equinox every year on December the 21st, and this would land Christ's birthday right at 3 days and 3 nights after the end of the darkest day of the year. 12 a.m., December 25th. Next, let's take a brief look at the star that the Magi followed. The star is interesting. It's a sign in the heavens of his first advent. Now, keep in mind that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus also states there's going to be a sign of his return. Check that out, Matthew 24. There will be a sign in the heavens. The word star can mean any heavenly body, since stars, as we think of them, are located light years away and appear fixed in the heavens, then none of those really could be the star in question. This had to be a moving heavenly body. So we can conclude that it could have been a comet, planets in conjunction, or even a special angel, perhaps some have theorized that, special angel assigned to this task. Now, the star appears to only move and then stand above where Christ dwelt. So, we can probably eliminate an angel as being the star. Angels are mentioned during this time, so they are called angels, not stars, in the narrative. According to modern astronomy, there were no comets in a close cycle with Earth during this time. But according to the calculations of Kepler, capital K-E-P-L-E-R, those of you who have studied science would be familiar with Johannes Kepler. But according to the calculations of Kepler, some planets in our solar system, at that time they were Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars, were in close conjunction in the year, the Roman year of 747 AUC, which is 7 BC. And it was seen twice, once on May 20th, and then again on October the 27th. The planetary conjunction occurred in May and was seen in the east before sunrise. 5 months later, another planetary conjunction occurred, which permitted the Magi that length of time for their travels. So they traveled 5 months. The star would then be seen near the meridian shortly after sunset. The star appeared to stop when it reached its zenith. Thus, the Magi knew that they had arrived. Now, these Magi, they were astronomers and astrologers, so they had their eye on this thing. The star reached its zenith 1.5 hours after sunset, according to Johannes Kepler. Going on here, so that establishes the date and the explanation of a moving star. The Magi are thought to be three in number. They were three. They get that from the number of gifts listed. They were rich men from the east. They were probably what we would call magicians, astrologers, astronomers, and wise men who had studied the wisdom of the ancients. So they were three in number, according to the number of gifts listed. The homage of the Magi foretells the entrance of the Gentiles into the kingdom, being these men were probably Persians or of Greek mix. These Gentiles traveled from afar to adore and worship the Christ child, while his own nation, while Christ's own nation rejected him. Isaiah chapter 53. Notice, they, the Magi, they worshipped Christ, not Mary. Let that sink in. Ancient commentators stated that there were 15 in the entourage. No word about a little drummer boy, okay? Right. Okay. Next, let's take a look at some of the other interesting facts of this event. Now, Joseph lived in Nazareth, but was born in Bethlehem. And because of the tax census, he had to go back to the place of his birth by Roman law. When they arrived in Bethlehem, traditionally, they would have stayed with his relatives in their house. Now, it was Bethlehem, and the scholars of Israel knew that the Messiah was predicted to be born in Bethlehem, because that's what they told King Herod. So that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, when they arrived in Bethlehem, traditionally, they would have stayed with Joseph's relatives in their house. Now, the upper room, or second floor, was the place of meeting and is a place of dwelling for those who live there. And this is where guests would normally stay. There was also the flat roof of many dwellings, but not all were designed to be used for human use, where you could go up and stay on the roof, but not all houses had that luxury, and the roof could have been only used to shelter the rest of the house. Now, below the second floor, the place of residence, was the place where horses, cattle, and other livestock were kept. This provided a shelter for the family's animals without having to have a barn, and it was close enough that animals would be protected from predators. This is where Joseph and Mary had to stay because the upper room was already full. It was not a case of being turned away from a professionally kept inn, though there is no doubt that the inns were full at that time also because of the tax census. Joseph and Mary would have sought to have stayed with his relatives in his hometown, not with strangers in an inn, if at all possible. So the only place left where they, when they got there, was the first floor. A manger is a long open box or trough for horses and cattle to eat from. And this was used as a temporary makeshift crib for the Lord Jesus. Rather humble, I would say. This is part of Philippians chapter 2, where he humbled himself and became a man. He wasn't born into a rich, powerful family. For the meals and other activities, Joseph and Mary and their baby would have been welcome to come and join in with the rest of the family upstairs. And they stayed upstairs probably for the most part. Matthew centers more on Joseph, and Luke center of attention is Mary. Luke gives more detail to the nativity than Matthew, and Mark and John skips the birth and childhood of Christ entirely. Matthew in chapter 1 further explains the events. Quote, then Joseph, Mary's husband-to-be, being a just man, a righteous man, and not willing to make her, Mary, a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. End quote. Joseph initially contemplated dissolving the marriage relationship, knowing that he would be put to a public, open shame by having his engaged fiancée pregnant. But at the word of the angel of the Lord, who remains unnamed, he decided to accept the anticipated shame and public disgrace and remain with Mary. Matthew here reinforces the doctrine that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the divine Messiah. Matthew also defines who God's people are. Now listen to this. They are who he saves. He shall save his people. His people are who he saves. So, it isn't by flesh and blood, but by faith that the kingdom consists. You don't brag about your lineage, your background. Hey, my dad was a preacher. Hey, I'm the son of a long list of Christians. You don't have anything to brag about. You can't really brag Abraham as my father if you're a Jew, because God saves his people. If you're not saved, you're not one of his people, no matter what family line you have. The kingdom consists of those people of faith. Now also, the original word in front of the virgin, Mary, is the, not ah. This is how it should read. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. That indicates one and only one. That is the one virgin Isaiah had prophesied about and no other. Christ is God's great gift to us from God, our Heavenly Father. Let us all rejoice in the fact that we can adore and worship him as the Magi did. That brings to a close our lesson here on the birth of Christ. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for sending thy Son as a gift. We thank thee that you loved us enough to send him and the most precious only begotten Son of the Father. We thank thee that we are your children by faith. And we thank thee that that faith, your salvation, is a gift given freely. We pray now that you'll be with us and bless our families, that they all may believe. And help us, Lord, to be good witnesses for those who come as visitors into our house, that we might be good examples of what a Christian should be in our living and in our dwelling, what we should say, and may it be proper, and lead and point people to Christ like John the Baptist did. Pray now that you'll just bless our efforts throughout the week, that we might bring honor and glory to thee. And we pray that you'll help us to grow as we obey thee. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, with thanksgiving. Amen.